before our speaker comes this evening, just want to give you a little backstory to this. You know, we've been working together a little bit on his message for the last few months, and even before that, we had a little workshop time, I think a year or two ago, just trying to develop some of the young people in our church that perhaps has that gift, you know, of prophesying, or the gift of really preaching and public sharing of God's word. But even before that, when he was not even a freshman in college, I remember seeing in him not only a young man that has a passion for the Lord's work, but a young man that really has quite a bit of gifts that God has given him. So how do we know we have spiritual gifts? Well, we just have to exercise them. We have to use them. And so this is the chance. This is the opportunity that I want him to have. And I know he put a lot of time into this because he cares. He cares about God's word. He cares about you. And so let's give our attention to him. All right, Brother Evan, please come up. He told me before, he says, ask him, you know, so how are you feeling? He says, oh, I felt, you know, pretty good, you know, until people start showing up. but you're in a place where obviously people know you and people definitely love you here.
Hi. Oh, Merry Christmas. Just want to thank people for coming. We're just glad to have people just here at Grace Faith for Christmas Eve service, regardless of whether I'm speaking or not. I guess this is my first official message, so I'm a little nervous, despite all the times you've probably seen me with a microphone in front of me. Weddings are a little easier, because I just make stupid jokes. I guess I could make stupid jokes here too, but obviously there is a little bit more to it. For those who don't know me, my name is Evan. I'm not a pastor here. I guess I am a prophet now. And I am one of the leaders of the Career Fellowship here at Grace Faith. During the day, I work as a business analyst at the Darth Vader of the financial industry, also known as Goldman Sachs. In my free time, I enjoy playing volleyball, video games, and harassing my wife when she tries to eat chocolate. Actually, as of tomorrow, we will be happily married for 4 months. So, happy anniversary. I get an applause for my message. As a business analyst, I'm often required to look at how people do their work and to try and improve it. And often I find myself in meetings where people are debating about minor details, about minute different problems, and I usually feel like I need to take them back a step, and I have to ask simple questions like, why are we doing this project? Why are we in this room? What is the underlying thing we're trying to accomplish? And yet I often find myself, even outside of work, asking the same question of why. For example, why do I go to work every day? Why is there always traffic on the LIE? Why won't the Jets just play Tim Tebow? And why do women like chocolate so much? And tonight, since it's Christmas Eve, as we sang some carols, as we hear the Christmas story all over the place again, we often hear that people refer to Jesus as our Savior. But I wonder why we call him that. Why do we call him our Savior? Growing up, when I was a kid, I was a big fan of Marvel Comics and the X-Men. I used to watch all the cartoons. I still have the action figures at home in Staten Island, along with a lot of trading cards and comic books. So naturally, I was pretty excited maybe 10 years ago when Hollywood started creating the movies. They created movies from X-Men to Spider-Man to Thor and Hulk. And I was pretty excited when they're all coming out, and I wanted to see a lot of them. And if you've seen a lot of them, you'll notice that there's always this big climax. There's always this big battle scene towards the end that makes it the big dramatic ending. And it's always some battle with a supervillain, and we have the hero rush in, and it's just after they fought a whole army of people, and they're risking their life, they're preventing the end of the world, and they've got like a baby in one hand and like a nuclear bomb in the other hand, and they're flying around, and all these crazy things are going on. And in those movies, we look at them and we look at that scene, and we look at them in awe. We're like, wow, that's a hero. Like, that's a superhero. But if Jesus is our superhero, he's our savior, what is he saving us from, right? What is the end of the world problem that he is saving us from? I mean, the end of the world was supposed to be Friday, and clearly it didn't happen. So I wonder what he's supposed to save us from. And I think that's what I want to talk to you guys about tonight. That's what we're going to look into God's word for. And before we do that, let me just open up in a quick word of prayer. Father, tonight we're here for you. We're here to hear your message, not from me, but from you. And we just commit this time for your glory, and we just ask that you'll fill us with your presence, and that tonight we'll just be grateful for all the things that you've done for us, Lord. And I pray this in your name. Amen. The passage I wanted to use tonight is from Romans chapter 3. It will be up here, and if you want to use the Pew Bibles, it's on page 797. But we'll be reading from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 31. Starting from 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. So there's a lot going on in this passage, but I mean, we'll take it piece by piece and we'll go through the whole thing. I think first, to look at this problem, I think we need to establish some givens about God and his characteristics. One being that God is perfect. I think we can all agree about that. And the other is that God is just. I mean, these are biblically well-known statements, and a lot of us are familiar with that. And I think if we combine the two, perfection and him being just, I think we can say that God, he can't tolerate sin, and because it's against his nature. And if God is perfect at all times, then he must be fair at all times, then he needs to reject anything that's not perfect, and he can't let it go unpunished. For example, if my wife comes home from work and she ate a Snickers bar, and I'm allergic to peanuts, I have to reject her hello kiss because it's against my nature, and now there's a consequence for that, because suddenly there's a separation between me and Jen. And I guess with that in mind, we can start digging into the passage. We're going to go back one verse to 20, and then we're going to look at 22 and 23. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. And moving to the second half of 22, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All right, so it's no secret that I'm a sinner. It's no secret that Pastor Albert's a sinner, that you're a sinner, that everyone you know is a sinner. And we're not perfect. We know that. And in verse 20, it says the law, or the Ten Commandments, reveal to us that we're sinful people. And because we're sinful people, now that means that God has to reject us, that there's a separation between us and God. And the important part is that there's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do ourselves to achieve this perfection that is required of us to be with God. It doesn't matter if we're good people. It doesn't matter if we're not as bad as criminals or even as bad as like our next door neighbor, right? What matters is that there's this standard and we're not even close. We can't meet that at all. Another story. When Jen and I first started dating, I used to take the train from Stevens, where I went to college, to Columbia, and I'd go back and forth. And when I would be coming back to Stevens, I would take the one train to 59th Street, and I'd transfer to the BD from there. So I would take the BD down to West 4th, where the path was. And this one night, one of the first nights that I had to take this trip, I transferred to the D. And if you know the D line, from 59th Street, the first downtown stop is 7th Avenue. So it usually comes in maybe like a minute. So I'm on the train, and I was probably tired or zoning out. And I see the first platform come, and it says, so I'm expecting 7th Avenue. It says 72nd Street. And it's like, and the problem wasn't that so much that it said 72nd Street. The problem is that the train didn't stop. It went through 72nd Street, so it was more like, right? And I was like, okay, fine. I'll just get off at the next stop. And 81st Street came, and it went by. And 86th Street came by, and I couldn't get off the train, right? I felt like I was trapped, and I kept going in the wrong direction. And it was tough. And I guess for me, at no point did I think, this train is taking me in the wrong direction and I'm stuck on this train. You know, I know I need to go that way. So let me start walking this way. And eventually, you know, I'll get to 14th Street or 4th Street where I need to go. And actually that's what we do as humans. We're drawn to this wrong train. And whether we realized it or not, we've already boarded on the train and the door is closed in our face. And now this train is moving, it's accelerating, it's going faster and farther away from God, out of our control. And when we try to be good just because we think, if I'm good, I can go to heaven, and if I just do good things, if I give money to a homeless person, if I help someone cross the street, maybe that'll be good enough to get to heaven. Maybe I'm better than the criminals, but in actuality, all we're doing is just, we're walking backwards on the train. And even though the train's going to end up in the wrong place, we're like, oh, well, you know, there's like 50 people over there, and I'm on this side. And it's silly when you think about it, but if you try to look at our life and our situation from God's point of view, that's almost what it looks like. And this is our problem. Like, this is why we need someone to save us. We're trapped, and it's getting worse, and we're running out of time. So what do we do? So let's read on, and we'll look at verses 25 and 26. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. And we're also going to look at 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18, 19, and 21. All this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And this is where Jesus comes in. This is where Jesus, our superhero, comes in. The Bible says that the price of sin is death. So every single one of us, which we just said, every single one of us, because of our sin, we deserve to die spiritually. But luckily, it doesn't stop there, right? Jesus, he swoops in, he rips open the train, doors of the speeding train, and he sticks out his hand, and he calls you by name. And he says, Evan, grab my hand. I have the right train that's going back to God. I have the train going in the right direction. Grab my hand, and I'll take you there. But you sit there, and you think, wait, no, I can't. I deserve this. I was wrong. God is perfect. And because I'm not perfect, I deserve this separation. I deserve my fate to go this way. But you know what Jesus says? He says, I know. And as soon as you take your spot on the train going in the right direction, I'm going to take your spot on the wrong train. And that's what we mean by sacrifice of atonement. God loves each of us, each and every one of us, so much that Jesus, his own son, came to earth so he could live a perfect sinless life, but die and suffer as if he didn't. We just read that he knew no sin, but was made into sin. That he was sacrificed to atone for our wrongdoings. So every single one of us, we sinned, and now we must pay for it in death, right? I sin, and now I owe death. You sin, now you owe death. But Jesus was different, right? He had no sin, and he paid a death. Right, so now there's like this extra death, right? There's this extra death credit that we can use to pay off our debts. And now that God, who we know is just and who is perfect, he can restore the separation, right? He can bring us back because there's a way for us to be considered perfect in his eyes again, because now we have this death to be paid. So how do we use this credit? Right? We all love free stuff. It's a hard economy. We my dad loves coupons, right? We love to use free things, right? How do we redeem this free death that we have? So let's look at verses 22, the first half, and 27 through 30. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And going to 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works. The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. And then obviously the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So to use this credit, to use this free death, we need to have faith and believe, right? We need to believe in God, that he exists, that he is our Lord and Savior, that we are imperfect, that we fully deserve the eternal separation from him, but he's giving us a free chance to redeem ourselves, and we want to use it. We need to believe that Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth and died to pay our debt. And because it's paid now, we want to come back and restore ourselves and restore our relationship back to God, to remove the separation and to stay with him forever, even beyond our life on earth. Belief, that's the first thing. Right, so it's not so much that the action of getting off the wrong train and going to the right train, that's not what saves you. The first step is you have to believe, that you have to accept and admit that you're not in the right place, and that you trust that Jesus is the only one who can save you and can take you on that right path back to God. And because you believe, now you take that step onto the right train. So that step is the evidence of your belief and your renewed relationship. So belief and the step, they go hand in hand, but belief has to come first. right? You're never going to take that step if you don't first believe. But then you also can't tell Jesus you believe and then just stay on the wrong train and keep going the wrong way. That's the first response. The second response is that we start to model our life after Jesus's. Now that we've used our free coupon, we're on the right train, moving back towards God, and suddenly our desires and hopefully our behavior begins to change and align more with what God wants. And we'll look at verse 31. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. And Matthew 22:37-39. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on to these two commandments." So remember the Ten Commandments? We talked about them before. I mean, they still matter now, even though Jesus condensed them into the two of loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and the loving your neighbor as yourself. So they're condensed, but now they matter in a different way, right? They're not used as a list to show us that we're imperfect, or a list for us to vainly try to get back to God. We use it as a guideline of how God wants us to live, to do the things that God wants us to do. And we do that not because it will save us, but because we love God and we want to do it out of gratitude. Right, so there's things that my wife likes, and there's things that she doesn't like, and the fact that I let her eat ice cream sometimes and go to Jersey Gardens to go to the outlet mall, it is great that I do that for her, but that doesn't make me her husband. Those things don't define our relationship. It's the evidence of our relationship. Any woman can let me play video games and cook me nice dinners, and that's an awesome woman, but that doesn't make her my wife. The difference is that Jen and I have established a loving relationship and have committed to each other first, and because of that, she does things that I enjoy, and I do things that she enjoys because we want to express love to each other. And that's how it is for us. We look at Jesus's life, this perfect life, and we see it as a model. So the second benefit of Jesus's sinless life is that we see exactly what it looks like to do everything that God wants us to do. Will we achieve absolute perfection while we're in these bodies? No, but that's okay. Our debt is paid. We're on the right train now. It doesn't mean we ignore the ways of God, but we no longer have to live in fear that we can't come back to him. Right? We have this way to get back to him, a free way to restore our relationship with him if we want to choose to take it. And that's really the story. That's why Jesus came, that's why he was needed, that's why we call him our savior and our superhero. And while it seems sad and hopeless in the first half of the story, that it's inevitable for us to sin, and therefore it's impossible for us to be with God, we now see there's an answer to that, that there's a hope, there's this free gift from God giving us a way to restore ourselves, to restore our relationship with God and to point us in the right direction. And that gift is Jesus. And that gift is there for any of us who choose to accept it and to take that step on the right train. Just bow with me in a word of prayer. Father, we are here for you tonight, and we are here because of you. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son, who is our true Savior, who's saving us from just eternal separation from you, from a life that we don't want to live, Lord. So, Lord, we just ask that we will be reminded and we'll be grateful for this free gift, and that we'll learn to love you, and that we'll learn to model our life after Jesus, so that we can just show our love and show how much we're thankful for everything you've done, Lord. We pray these things in your name. Amen.